live from historic downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, home of founding father James Wilson, 19th century hymn writer George Duffield, 19th century gospel minister George Norcross, and sports legend Jim Thorpe. It's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now here's your host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth, who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Wednesday on this 15th day of July 2026. I would ask all of you to pray for the safety of our president, Donald Trump, today as he is visiting my hometown, just about 10 minutes from where I'm sitting. He is visiting and giving a speech at the Army War College here in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. So pray for his safety. And I am delighted to have on the program again a returning guest who's a dear friend and one of my favorite guests to interview. His name is Tom Buck. He is senior pastor of First Baptist Church of Lyndale, Texas, and highly sought after conference speaker. Today, we're going to be addressing the Southern Baptist Convention, a health checkup and an honest evaluation of where it currently stands. It's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Pastor Tom Buck.
Thank you, Chris. It's always great to be with you. So thankful for your faithful ministry, brother. Thankful for you to have me in the talk today. So looking forward to it.
Well, I appreciate that. Please let our listeners know about First Baptist Church of Lyndale, Texas.
Well, I've been pastor here for 20 years now. It's hard to believe it's that long, but been here for 20 years. We just celebrated our 150th anniversary as a church. We were founded in 1876, so we're thankful for that celebration this year. God has been very good to us. We're located about an hour and a half east of Dallas in the Tyler area. A lot of people know where that is if they don't know where Lyndale is. Just a wonderful community to pastor and shepherd a flock. So I'm looking forward to continue to serve here, Lord willing, many more years.
Praise God. Well, if anybody listening lives in the Lyndale, Texas area, or if you have family, friends, and loved ones who live in that area, or if you're planning on passing through that area on vacation or for business or any other reason, why not look up their website, fbclyndale.com, fbclyndale, which is spelled L-I-N-D-A-L-E.com, and God willing, we'll be repeating that website later on in the program. And one of the reasons that we wanted to have you back on the program, Pastor Tom, obviously, is because of the recent crucial votes that occurred at the last Southern Baptist Convention. And, of course, we wanted to have you on earlier, perhaps right after that conference, but you had become sick, and we had to wait for you to recover, obviously. But tell us about the last Southern Baptist Convention.
Well, we had the convention this year in Orlando. It was a year that we were electing a new president because the president, Clint Brentley, had served for 2 years. And so his terms were up and we were looking at electing a new president. And we did that. We elected Willie Rice, who's the pastor of Clearwater Baptist Church in Clearwater, Florida. He, very conservative candidate. Interestingly enough, a few years ago, Willie was caught up in the social justice movement, critical race theory thinking to one degree or another, and the Lord graciously pulled him out of that. And so he it was a great candidate to say, hey, I've understood what those things are. We need to make sure that we don't let the Southern Baptist Convention go in that direction again. And then the second major thing that happened was we voted on a constitutional amendment that was presented by Dr. Albert Moeller of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. And the amendment to our Constitution was to prohibit churches or only allow for churches to be seated at any convention and to be considered to be in friendly cooperation with the Southern Baptist Convention if they they could not allow for women to have the title or hold the office of pastor or perform the function of a pastor, specifically that of preaching in the corporate gathering on Sunday morning.
And how close of a vote was that?
Well, the vote was 72% voted in favor of that amendment. Now, in our Constitution, it requires it to be voted on in this year, and then it has to be re-voted on again in Indianapolis next year, and it has to receive at least two-thirds vote in each convention. So we were well above the threshold of two-thirds votes in Orlando, and now we're looking to finalize that amendment in Indianapolis next year.
Now, perhaps it would be good, especially for the listeners that we have that may be new Christians, or they may be not Christians at all, who are just curious about what Christians are talking about and teaching and believing. Perhaps it would be helpful if you could cite some biblical passages that would back up the fact that men are exclusively to be ordained by the church as leaders of other men in the congregation.
Yes, I do think that that's important because some people misrepresent what we believe regarding this. They might make accusations that it's misogynistic, that we don't care, we don't believe that women have the ability to teach, or that men are smarter than women. And often what happens is when we talk about this, 1,000 qualifications get made to in order to actually water down what the scriptures actually teach. But let me just clearly say that scripture is clear that men and women both are created in the image of God. We stand equally before God. We are both equally sinners in need of the salvation and the grace of God to save us. We believe that women are quite capable of understanding the Bible, learning from Scripture, and even have a giftedness in teaching as well. Question comes down to how has God designed the leadership roles for the local church, for the home? And so when we talk about the local church, the place we look is 1 Timothy chapter 2. It's quite clear, I believe. I still don't understand how anybody is able to twist this to say something else. But in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12, Scripture reads, "But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet." And then he gives his reasoning for this, which goes back to creation. He says, "For it was Adam who was first formed and then Eve." So he's saying that in God's order of creation, God has made it clear that male leadership is what he has designed for this world. Again, not because men are necessarily smarter or better. It's how God has ordered this world. And so he created Adam first and then Eve. And then secondly, verse 14, "It was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into trespass." And so what I believe is being said there, since it's going back to creation, that what was demonstrated is how the fall came about. One of the ways the fall came about was when that order that God had created was usurped. And so Eve usurped the role that God had created for Adam. She fell first rather than looking to Adam for leadership. She took the role of the leader, sinned, and then led Adam into that sin. And so I think what Paul was saying there is that God created the order at the beginning, and then what happened at the fall was a disregard of that order, and that led to disaster. And we are not to repeat that in the church. We are to go back to God's original foundation of creation. And so men are to hold the role of leadership in the church, of both teaching and exercising authority in the church.
And it is interesting that through, obviously, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul made that restriction. And even though he admitted, I don't know if that's the right word of way of phrasing it, admitted, but he is basically saying that Adam knew he was sinning. And yet,
yes,
and yet he is still saying that it is only the male who can lead the church because of that example of Adam and Eve. So in one sense, you might be scratching your head over that. It is interesting. Do you have any explanation? He said, no, Paul doesn't go into detail after that, but do you have any explanation as to why that is?
Well, repeat exactly what you want me to answer again, Chris.
The fact that Paul is basically saying that only men are to lead the church, and he is saying that Eve was the one that was deceived. She was gullible. But Adam knew full well that he was sinning, and yet he is still to be the model for the exclusive male headship.
Yeah, well, I think that points again to the fact that it's not that ontologically men are necessarily better than women or smarter than women, or that men are never deceived, because he certainly followed Eve into the deception. I think that the reason that Paul gives by saying that it was God's created order is that that's how God designed it. So the way that we fix past problems, if you will, is not to repeat the same mistakes, but is to return to the order that God created. So God had determined for male leadership, and therefore the way that we can correct that in the church from the fall is to return back to God's original design and order.
Yes, and do you believe that too often men in the church who agree with you and I on our complementarian position and are opposed to egalitarianism with regard to gender roles, that too often men give extra biblical reasons for male headship and start coming up with all these reasons why women are not qualified that are not even mentioned by Paul or anyone else. Isn't that a danger to do that?
I think it's very much a danger to do that. And so often it'll be said, well, women are just inferior to men, and that's why, or that women are more easily deceived. I don't think that that's what Paul's saying, 1 Timothy 2. I know some men that are very easily deceived, and if you go throughout church history, many men, if not most, or many false teachings and heresies are mostly by men that have been introduced into the church. And so men can easily be deceived. There's no doubt of that. But what the issue is that we must obey God according to the order he's designed, which is not a reflection, again, as I said, upon some ontological issue between men and women, that men are better and women are less, but the issue of how God has ordered and designed it. And God has designed for women to play an important role in the church, an important role in the home. My wife is a wonderful helpmate to me. We discuss the Word of God together. She often shares her insights and thoughts as she's looking at scripture. And there are times that Jennifer, my wife, sees things that I may have missed as I'm looking along in scripture. But she and helps me to see that. But she never usurps the role of taking the position of teaching and having that level of authority. So I do think that that's one of the reasons a lot of people do not like patriarchy or complementarianism, whichever word someone wants to use, is because there have been men who have seen that as a means by which to put women down. And of course, that's what God said would happen at the fall, that women would want to usurp the role of and the authority of men, and then the men would come along and would oppress her. I can't remember the exact word used there in Genesis, but would dominate her. And that's not what we're meant to do, and that's not what we mean when we talk about male headship and leadership in the church.
Do you think it is also possibly a part of the curse upon women? I mean, we as humans all receive the guilt of Adam's sin, and we must have our hearts of stone removed and be given hearts of flesh in order to finally freely choose what is pleasing to God, that is, choose to follow Christ and to place our trust in his finished work on the cross. But there was a unique curse placed upon the woman for her role in the fall. She was to have pain in childbirth, for instance. Mm-hmm. Could this be a part of that, that men would only lead in the church and not women?
Oh, that's a good question. There are those who try to argue that male leadership was actually a result of the curse, not God's original design and order. And so they'll try to argue to say, well, now in the church, women should have the ability to lead just like men, because it was the curse that brought about this male dominance and so forth and so on. But that's the exact opposite of what Paul's teaching, 1 Timothy 2. He's saying that in God's created order, and that was prior to the fall. So I do not believe that male headship, male leadership, and women being submissive to that is a result of the fall, because we see it prior to the fall. In fact, Paul says that's the reason women aren't to teach. He doesn't say because the woman, his primary thing is not because the woman fell, that because that God created Adam first. So male headship is not a result of the fall, but was prior to the fall. And what happens in the fall is that part of the curse is that the woman wants to then assert the role of male headship and dominate over him. And then men end up sinfully dominating women. So this tension between men and women is a result of the fall. And so I don't believe that women are resigned to the role of submission because of as a result of the fall or part of the curse, but as a part of God's original design. That doesn't mean women are inferior, but that's how God ordered it. So women, though, have very well, they did have the issue of the curse of pain in childbearing, but I don't believe that her submission role is part of the curse.
And when these advocates of egalitarianism, the ordination of women, gathered with their opponents at the Southern Baptist Convention, is there an opportunity for public debate or public commentary by those on both sides during these conventions?
Unfortunately, there's not enough time, in my opinion. I think that in one sense, we've been debating it for several years, because this isn't the first time such an amendment has been presented. It was presented several years ago, and it passed in the first round and then was defeated the second year, which, interestingly enough, was also in Indianapolis. And then it was tried to be brought forward again and got defeated. And this time, Dr. Mueller brought it forward. So we've been debating it for a while. But I don't think there's enough time on the floor for that. I wish there were more time to have a robust debate about the issue. But there's have been things that have happened at the convention, like prior to the convention, founders, for instance, with Tom Askell several years ago, had one of the strongest advocates for egalitarianism, which it was Dwight McKissick. Tom Askell and Dwight McKissick debated this very issue probably about 4 or 5 years ago, at just prior to the Southern Baptist Convention, at the same venue where it was being held, but not during the actual business meeting. So there have been robust debates regarding that. And to be clear, not everybody who opposes the amendment claims that they do so because they're pro-women preaching. I can parse that out for you a little bit if you'd like for me to.
Oh, sure.
But we've been debating it for several years. So there's basically, I think three camps, but as I walk it out, we'll see if there's more than that. So camp number one is we need an amendment that makes it very clear that churches who have women who have the title of pastor or are functioning in the role of pastor preaching or something of that nature should not be a part of the convention and should be disfellowshipped from the convention. So that's the group that I would stand in. Then there's another group who says, hey, there's nothing wrong with women preaching. You all are misinterpreting 1 Timothy chapter 2. If a church wants to have a woman serve as a pastor, and some of them say she can't be a senior pastor, but she can be a different type of pastor. So that's part of the debate as well. But they believe women can function to some degree or level in either the office or the function of the pastor. And then the third group would be those who say, hey, I don't believe in women pastors. I would walk out if a woman were preaching or serving. I would not be in a church where a woman served as a pastor. But I don't believe that it's we should allow or be telling other churches what to do. But we shouldn't have an amendment that tells churches that they can't have women's pastors. We should just allow that to happen in those churches, even though I personally wouldn't do it. And there probably is a fourth category, and that are those who say, we don't really need an amendment. We voted out Saddleback. We voted out other churches that have had women pastors without this amendment. So why do we need the amendment? Let's just keep doing what we're doing.
And these folks who are making the argument to defend female ordination in the church to positions of authority over men and having the role of being teachers of men, are they using, as many have done, situational ethics, basically, where they are trying to pin the situation on culture of the days of Paul, and therefore, since our culture is different today, Paul's restrictions don't apply. Is that what they're mainly doing, or do they have other ways of getting around this? I'm so surprised. I was surprised years ago when I discovered one of the modern-day heroes of many Reformed brethren was Roger Nicol. I saw him preach back in the late 80s or the early 90s at the Philadelphia Conference on Reformed Theology when Dr. James Montgomery Boyce was still with us. And I was very surprised to learn that Roger Nicol was an egalitarian. He believed in the ordination of women, which shocked me because he believed in biblical inerrancy and so on. What are the arguments are they using?
I mean, They vary. So let's take Dwight McKissick, for example, who is a pastor in the Dallas area, pastor of an African-American church. And he believes that he believes a woman can't be a senior, shouldn't be a senior pastor, but can be a pastor in other areas and preach and have authority over men. But he argues that 1 Timothy 2 is cultural. He argues that this was specifically dealing with women that were problematic in the Ephesus culture and part of the temple prostitution cult that was there. And so Paul was dealing with a particular issue that was taking place in Ephesus. Well, the problem with that is that later on in 1 Timothy, and it's slipping my mind exactly, I think it's in chapter 5, and he tells Timothy, I'm writing these things to you so that you should know, so that you can know how all the churches should be ordered. So Paul doesn't seem to have in his mind about specific particular things that are happening in Timothy's culture, apart from other churches. He's telling Timothy all the churches should be ordered this way. So that argument just doesn't hold up. And then there are other people who argue that headship from, like in 1 Corinthians, that talks about the husband being the head of the wife, man being the head of woman, that the headship there doesn't mean leadership authority role, but it is something different than that. And so it's just classic liberal argumentation that's used. And then I think there's others that just don't care. And they just say, hey, we believe men and women are equal. The gospel makes, there's neither male nor female. And so they misinterpret that passage and say, therefore, none of these distinctions matter. And patriarchy is an outdated, non-biblical, the gospels freed us up in ways that we should not have these kind of structures any longer.
Now, I have taken the position, and I have even told this to egalitarian brethren on my show on occasion. For instance, I'll give you an example. I have had a prominent figure within the forming of the new Methodist denomination, the Global Methodist Church. I've had him on my program, and this denomination was formed in opposition to the United Methodist denomination becoming increasingly more pro-homosexual in their views of ordaining homosexuals and just viewing it more as a behavior that should be adopted as something no different in its acceptance to God as heterosexuality, you know. And so the Global Methodists made a break, and I applauded this gentleman on that move, but they ordain women just as the United Methodist Church does. And I warned him that you have brought within your movement to this new established denomination, you've brought with you a time bomb that I believe eventually is going to explode, and you're going to be right back to where you started from with the same teachings of the United Methodist Church because of the hermeneutic being the same. Those that defend homosexuality and homosexuals as being worthy of ordination and even membership, let alone ordination, that they're using the same reasoning and the same hermeneutic to defend what they believe and do. Am I right?
Yes, I don't think it should surprise us that denominations who embrace the ordination of women more often than not Pentecostals might be an exception to that, and that might be an interesting discussion. I'm not sure exactly why that's the case. But more often than not, the vast majority of the time, move towards embracing the LGBTQ plus agenda. And I think one of the reasons that shouldn't surprise us is because the very means by which you move towards ordaining women means you have to deny God's created order. Because again, that's what Paul bases it on. He does the same thing in 1 Corinthians when he speaks of the headship, male headship. He goes back to created design. Well, if you disregard God's created order when it comes to the role of men and women, I don't think it should be surprising to us that eventually, because you begin to reject scripture, that you, in that way, that you would defy God's created creation design. So God's creation design is the male headship and women, that we would all, that those groups would also eventually reject God's created design regarding sexuality. So it doesn't surprise me in one sense, because I do think there's a strong a direct line you can make that they're doing the same hermeneutic or the same theological, making the same theological mistake in interpretation.
Yes. In fact, I had another guest on, a Nazarene pastor. In fact, I had a debate on this program between Nazarene Jared K. Henry and Reformed Baptist pastor Jeremiah Noirtier. They've had three debates so far on my program, and one of them was on the ordination of women to positions of authority over men. And I, you know, basically was saying the same thing to Jared. It could have been off the air. I can't remember if it was on or off the air, but I was telling him the same thing I said to the Global Methodist gentleman, that this is a ticking time bomb. He refused to recognize any correlation between hermeneutics, insisted that they were not the same, just as the Global Methodist did. And yet, there is evidence in the Church of the Nazarene of a growing acceptance of homosexuality. And so far, it has been dealt with, thankfully, in a strong way. They have fired seminary professors who have been endorsing this and so on. But it's still, it hasn't been erased. And I think that it very well could be because of the connection of hermeneutics.
Yes, and I think that this is one of the issues that we're facing in the Southern Baptist Convention, that people are arguing, hey, this is a secondary, tertiary issue. We should not be splitting from other churches or putting churches out of the convention over secondary, tertiary issues. And there's multiple ways to address that. You know, there are all kinds of secondary, tertiary issues in Baptist doctrinal statement. But that we also hold dear and to be a part of the Southern Baptist Convention. But this issue of women preaching or being pastors goes back to the authority of Scripture. And so I would even argue that it rises to not gospel, okay, so if we put, it's not a gospel issue, but I don't believe it's this secondary, tertiary, unimportant issue. I think it's foundational. It's some, I'm almost said like a 1.5, if you will. You've got first tier, second tier, third tier, a 1.5 tier, that it so impacts that first tier that it becomes an issue. Here's what I would mean by that. If you can take 1 Timothy 2:12, which says, I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, and make it mean I do permit a woman to teach and exercise authority over a man. What else, what other scripture can you not take and absolutely obliterate? If you can do that and twist that authority of 1 Timothy 2:12, you're susceptible to do it with anything else, because you've crossed the line now that the Word of God has very is malleable in a way that is very dangerous, as you would say, a ticking time bomb.
Amen. Well, we have to go to our first commercial break. If anybody would like to join us on the air with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. As always, please give us your first name, at least your city and state of residence, and your country of residence. If you live outside of the USA, don't go away. We'll be right back.
I'm Simon O'Mahony, pastor of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Originally from Cork, Ireland, the Lord in his sovereign providence has called me to shepherd this new and growing congregation here in Cumberland County. At TRBC, we joyfully uphold the Second London Baptist Confession. We embrace congregational church government, and we are committed to preaching the full counsel of God's word for the edification of believers, the salvation of the lost, and the glory of our triune God. We are also devoted to living out the one another commands of Scripture, loving, encouraging, and serving each other as the body of Christ. In our worship, we sing psalms and the great hymns of the faith, and we gather around the Lord's table every Sunday. We would love for you to visit and worship with us. You can find our details at trbccarlisle.org. That's trbccarlisle.org. God willing, we'll see you soon.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Ironworks, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens, Jr. of the Church at Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries and the Dividing Line webcast here. Although God has brought me all over the globe for many years to teach, preach, and debate at numerous venues, some of my very fondest memories are from those precious times of fellowship with Pastor Rich Jensen and the brethren at Hope Reformed Baptist Church, now located at their new beautiful facilities in Coram, Long Island, New York. I've had the privilege of opening God's Word from their pulpit on many occasions, have led youth retreats for them, and have always been thrilled to see their members filling many seats at my New York debates. I do not hesitate to highly recommend Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island to anyone who wants to be accurately taught, discipled, and edified by the Holy Scriptures, and to be surrounded by truly loving and caring brothers and sisters in Christ. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net, or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, that you heard about them from James White on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hi, I'm Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and an enthusiastic supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. The SecureCom Group provides the highest level of security, closed-circuit television, access control, and communication systems for Manhattan's top residential buildings, as well as churches, commercial properties, municipalities, and more. We custom install exactly what you need to protect yourself, including digital recording, off-site viewing, and connectivity from most smart devices. From simple code-activated systems to the latest technology using facial recognition, the SecureCom Group has it. We also provide the latest in intercom and IP telephone systems. In addition, we provide superior networking platforms. We'll create, maintain, and secure your local network. Whether it's a Wi-Fi or hardwire network, we'll implement the latest secured firewall, endpoint solutions, and cloud backup. I would love to have the honor and privilege of helping protect the lives and property of Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners and their associates. For more details on how the SecureCom Group may be of service to you with the very latest in security innovations, call 718-353-3355. That's 718-353-3355. Or visit securecomgroup.com. That's securecomgroup.com. This is Brian McLaughlin of the SecureCom Group, joining Chris Arnzen's family of advertisers to keep Iron Sharpens Iron radio on the air.
I'm Phil Johnson, Executive Director of Grace to You with John MacArthur. I've been a frequent guest on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and I highly recommend this show. But today I want to tell you about one of its advertisers, Rare Document Traders. Far and away, my favorite source for quality Charles Spurgeon memorabilia. Are you looking for that special, unique gift for your pastor or missionary friend or a loved one? Why not purchase a piece of church history that any believer would cherish? Rare Document Traders is your one-step source for Spurgeon's handwritten manuscripts and letters, as well as other rare books and collectible items from church history. In 15 years that they've been in business, they've earned a stellar reputation in the Reformed community with thousands of satisfied customers all around the world, including me. Visit RareDocTraders.com today. That's RareDocTraders.com. Don't forget to mention you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. That's RareDocTraders.com.
Hello, this is Brian Nine, president of Hearts for the Lost Ministry. Our sole mission is to serve the local church and work directly with and alongside pastors and elders with their efforts to equip, excite, and educate their flock in biblical evangelism. We also provide practical experience opportunities in sharing the gospel directly within your immediate community. We accomplish this mission with training and Christ-centered outreach events designed to equip the church and proclaim the good news of the gospel. Our services are always 100% free. If you're looking to equip and mobilize your church for faithful gospel witness, please partner with us. Hearts for the Lost Ministry, serving the church, proclaiming the gospel. Contact us today at heartsfortheloss.com. That's heartsfortheloss.com. Now, have a heart and go share your faith.
Welcome back. If you just tuned us in, our guest today is my friend, Pastor Tom Buck, senior pastor of First Baptist Church of Lindale, Texas, and highly sought-after conference speaker. We are addressing the Southern Baptist Convention, a health checkup, and an honest evaluation of where it currently stands. If you have a question, submit it to chrisarnzen@gmail.com and give us your first name, at least city and state and country of residence. You may feel to remain anonymous, especially over personal and private matters, such as you're in a church that is venturing into a direction, perhaps a theological direction or a direction of practice that you are becoming increasingly uncomfortable with, believing it is abandoning the dictates of God-breathed scripture. And you don't want to publicly identify yourself at this point. We would understand that. You might even be a pastor and have the same concerns, and you don't want to identify yourself. We understand that those kinds of questions
might compel you to remain anonymous, but if it's a general question, please give us your first name, at least city and state and country of residence. Before I go to a listener question, I don't remember if I've ever asked you this, Brother Tom, but First Baptist Church of Lyndale, Texas, is there any history of it being a sovereign grace believing church since it has its roots in the 19th century? I was just curious.
Well, the church, when it began, was actually a BMA church, which is Baptist Missionary Alliance. I don't know whether back then, whether that particular group were where they stood on issues of sovereign grace. I do know that we became Southern Baptists, I think around 1925, which would have been around the year when the Southern Baptist Convention had its 1925, that was the edition of their 1925 Baptist Faith and Message, which had a strong connection to a much more clear sovereign grace view of soteriology. So this church became a Southern Baptist church when the convention was strongly had those strong connections. And then when I came here, the church was very clear, particularly the leadership, where that they stood for the doctrines of grace and wanted to be sure that whoever became pastor was committed to those things. And so there is a good, rich history of that in our church here.
Great. Well, we have another Texan with a question. Doyle in Mineola, Texas. We have a Mineola on We have a Mineola on Long Island, New York, where I'm from. So you're familiar with Mineola?
Mineola is just north of us, about 10 minutes.
Oh, wow. Okay. Doyle says, unless I am remembering incorrectly, I believe you said that nearly 30% of those convened at the last Southern Baptist Convention were seeking to defend the ordination of women. Does such a large percentage, which is nearly a third of all of those gathered, believing in such a thing, still remaining as pastors in your convention?
Oh, that's a really good question, because I get that asked a lot. So it would be an incorrect assumption or even assertion to say that that 30% were against complementarianism or was defending egalitarianism. As I said earlier, there are, and I don't know what the percentages are because we just vote on whether approving the amendment or not. But I know quite a few personally pastors in the SBC who do not believe in egalitarianism, do not believe women should be pastors, but they would say they voted against the amendment because, one, some of them would say it's unnecessary. We already have the mechanisms to disfellowship churches that have women pastors and have done so, and that they voted to do so. So there have been some that voted out Saddleback but didn't vote for the amendment. They just see the amendment as unnecessary and political move that's not needed. I disagree with them, but that's what they would say. And then there are others who would say they voted against the amendment, even though they personally are against women pastors. They believe in the autonomy of the local church, and the convention should not start telling local churches what they can or cannot do regarding titles of leaders in the church. And so they would say if a church wants to have a woman called children's pastor, that we shouldn't be telling them what to do. So I don't know what the percentage of Southern Baptist churches are that hold to a pure egalitarian view, but I would venture to say it would be more like 10% than 30%. But that's just a speculation on my part.
Okay. We have Daisy in Mayflower, Arkansas. And Daisy says, I was just curious how you defend remaining a member of the Southern Baptist Convention in light of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, which reads, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness?"
Oh, that's a good question as well. I mean, I think there are a lot of people who believe that, you know, if this is going on in the convention and it's happening, why don't you pull out and no longer associate with them? I'm not convinced that that verse would have to do with being a part of a cooperation of other churches in the way that we presently are. So let's talk about what it means to be a part of the Southern Baptist Convention. If you give $1 to the Southern Baptist Convention, then you are technically a Southern Baptist. You can seek messengers at the convention to vote. Okay. So if you just give $1. Now, our church, because we do not trust the way that the North American Mission Board has allowed for women pastors to be planted in churches in the past or things of that nature, where they overlook that, they've stopped that, they say, but that's happened in the past. We stopped giving money to certain areas. So we currently give to the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. We give to the IMB, which holds a strong complementarian viewpoint. So the question arises is, do we use the mechanisms to try to bring about reform in the convention, or do we just leave? And the strong theologically conservative churches, I believe it's the vast majority of Southern Baptist churches. And if they all pull out of the convention, then you're basically hand the keys of millions of dollars of assets over to what I believe to be a much smaller percentage of liberals. If we had taken that approach, the Southern Baptist Convention would not have had the conservative resurgence, because there was a time when the liberals controlled everything.
Right.
And I mean, lock, stock, and barrel.
Was that the 80s?
And it's taken that. It was the, it began to turn in the 80s, but the 60s and 70s is okay. When they took over everything.
Wow, that long ago.
It started in the early 80s, the conservative resurgence, and kind of really culminated with Al Mohler around that period in 93 when he became president in 94 of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. And he was kind of the last surge of that and bringing about that particular seminary. So it was pretty much completed by the early 90s. So if they had taken that approach, the Southern Baptist Convention would have been lost altogether. There would have been no conservative resurgence. So I don't consider myself being unequally yoked, because I'm there trying to bring about reform. I'm there speaking out, and our church is controlling where our money is sent. So we're not giving money or partnering with church with people that disagree with us on these issues.
Okay, we have a somewhat of a similar question. That's a good segue, anyway. We have RJ in White Plains, New York, who says, "What advice do you have for those evangelicals who are in predominantly liberal denominations and they are having a struggle on whether or not to remain and to seek to make change or whether to leave? And I thoroughly understand that this is something that is to be judged on a case-by-case basis. But I was still wondering what your thoughts are."
And that is a really difficult question. I have good friends, pastor friends, that have already pulled out of the Southern Baptist Convention because they're saying it's too far gone. And then there are others like myself and Tom Askell who have continued to try to bring about reform. I think it's a matter of conscience issue, for one. Obviously, the church body altogether needs to think about that. We have some members of our church who are part of the International Mission Board, solid people. We We have church planters. There's planting Southern Baptist churches. They're really solid theologically where we are on everything. And so there's always this tension between when do I leave and when don't I? I remember when I was in seminary, Dr. John Hanna at Dallas Theological Seminary talked about this very thing. And he said when you see a denomination going bad, he said theologically in the wrong direction, he said you don't want to be the first rat off the ship, but don't be the last rat off either. And I'm not exactly sure where that, you know, on that spectrum where it lies. But I think some of the things would be, you know, how far gone is that denomination? What areas have they compromised in? Obviously, if it's a compromise of the gospel, I mean, I don't see how you continue to stay in. If it's a compromise of the inerrancy of Scripture, which is what the Southern Baptist Convention was dealing with during the conservative resurgence, and that's why they said we've got to change this quickly or the convention is going to be lost. And then you would have to ask the question, are there reasonable mechanisms that can be in place? Do I have a reasonable strategy to be able to see the power shift change to where the liberals are no longer in control? So in the Southern Baptist Convention, they realized that according to our Constitution, that the key was electing conservative presidents. That's why the election of Willie Rice was so important. Why Clint Presley prior to that was a good shift in the right direction. Because the presidents appoint the committee. They personally appoint the committee that appoints all the other committees. So if you have the right had the right president with the right theologically conservative views over a period of time, you can completely change everything in the convention. So there were reasonable mechanisms and a good strategy that could take place to bring about that change. But if you're in a denomination where they have drifted so far and it's impossible to bring or relatively impossible or extremely difficult to bring about those changes, and the amount of time and energy and money and effort that it's going to take to invest in bringing about those changes is going to cause your church to have to shift away from its main focus of being gospel-centered and getting out the gospel, then I think that it's too far. And so I think each church is going to have to make that decision. But if it's a tier one issue, I think that you've got to be moving very quickly to either reform or to exit.
Hmm. The next question is kind of humorous, but I think it's a legitimate question. We have Tucker in Washington, Mississippi, and Tucker says, I'm wondering if you are a post-millennialist, because I think you would have to be to have the optimism that the Southern Baptist denomination will return to its Calvinistic roots and abandon all traces and remnants of liberalism.
Well, I'm not post-millennial, so maybe I'm a little bit twisted in my thinking toward one another, or more hopeful than I should be. But, you know, I don't know. I probably have less hope that the Southern Baptist Convention will return to its Calvinistic roots, as such, you know, Tom Askell, the Founders Movement, focuses on that. Where the convention began, I probably have less hope for that than making the other changes and staying doctrinally conservative in those other areas. So if someone believed that that a church, for it to be faithful or to be able to partner a fellowship with the church and work together with the church had to be completely Calvinistic, then there would be no hope in the convention, I don't think, any time in the near future for that. There are many, many churches that, you know, they would claim they're not Arminian, but they would be along the lines, they reject Calvinism. So being a Calvinist in the Southern Baptist Convention is still down upon by a lot of individuals. But I mean, Dr. Moeller is a strong Calvinist. Paul Chitwood over the mission, International Mission Board is a Calvinist. There are others, there are leadership that are. And so it all comes down to the fact of what you're willing, who you're willing to have loose partnerships to one degree or another. And some just can't stomach that at any level. And so there are a lot of things that you have to overlook in the Southern Baptist Convention if you want to continue to partner. What I have to believe is that the men who are overseeing the areas that our church partners with, they are doctrine aligned with where we are.
Okay, we have to go to our midway break right now. And if you have a question as well, you'd like to join those waiting in line to have their questions asked and answered by Tom Buck, submit it to chrisarnson@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name at least. City and state and country of residence only remain anonymous. If your question involves a personal and private matter, don't go away. We'll be right back with Tom Buck right after these messages from our sponsors.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnson and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnson has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reform Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvinio, and thanks for listening.
Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com, For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
This program is sponsored by Hope PR Ministry. Hope PR Ministry is a podcast produced by Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Walker, Michigan. We are dedicated to sharing Reformed biblical content every Wednesday and Friday. Tune in for sermons, lectures, and interviews exploring distinctive Reformed doctrines. If you are looking for Christ-centered content, simply search Hope PR Ministry on your favorite podcast platform to begin listening today. Hope PR Ministry also offers Morning Meditations, a daily podcast featuring Reformed devotionals designed to nourish your soul. Start your day with these spiritually enriching messages by tuning in to Morning Meditations wherever you get your podcasts.
Here at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, praise God for the generous monthly financial support of Royal Diadem Jewelers, educated by and affiliated with the American Gem Society, Jewelers of America, and the Gemological Institute of America. For the perfect custom-designed engagement ring or any one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry created exactly according to your imagination and specifications, Royal Diadem Jewelers has you covered. No matter where you live in the world, Royal Diadem will walk you step by step through every stage of the process and even hold a high-tech internet virtual visit using state-of-the-art jewelry design technology to serve you. They start by listening carefully to determine your needs. They're interested in making what you want, not what they want to sell you. From rough design to digital model, to photorealistic image, to wax prototype model, to the finished product, they are continually listening to your input, likes and dislikes, making any changes necessary along the way. This will ensure that your custom jewelry will turn out exactly as you dreamed and well beyond your expectations. Visit royaldiadem.com, that's royaldiadem.com today. Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers, his wife Bronnie, his business partner and manager Brian Wilson, and the entire family thank you all for listening to, praying for, and supporting the work of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And the owners of RoyalDiadem.com love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio so much that not only do they provide us with financial support every single month without fail, automatically. On top of that, RoyalDiadem.com gives Iron Sharpens Iron Radio the mind-blowing bonus of 100% of the profits from any sale of jewelry to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listeners simply by those listeners mentioning Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when they purchase their jewelry from RoyalDiadem.com. So, whether you are purchasing jewelry for yourself or someone you love, whether you are purchasing jewelry from what they have in stock at RoyalDiadem.com, or if you're having a one-of-a-kind, customized piece of jewelry created, like an engagement ring, like taking your church logo, your parachurch ministry logo, your denomination logo, your seminary logo, your business logo, and turning it into a pendant for a necklace or a ring, or anything else that your imagination and creativity can conjure up in your brain, they will take what's in your brain and turn it into a head-turning, mind-blowing, stunning, breathtaking piece of jewelry. And I have seen firsthand the mastery that RoyalDiadem.com has over customizing jewelry. So I know of what I speak. So if you are in the market for jewelry, please go to RoyalDiadem.com and purchase your jewelry there so that we at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio can receive 100% of the profits from that sale. That's royaldiadem.com. Don't forget to mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Before I return to my fascinating conversation with Pastor Tom Buck of First Baptist Church of Lyndale, Texas, I want to remind you of our urgent need for your financial help. As many of you know, we lost not long ago two of our largest advertisers and financial supporters, one of which was a globally known Christian book distributor that was providing the finest in Reformed literature at the most reasonable prices for 50 years, actually over 50 years. And very sadly, they had to permanently close their doors several months ago and go out of business, and we lost a very valuable source of income. So please help us replace and replenish that lost income. If you really love the show and you want us to continue to exist, go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You can donate instantly with a debit or credit card. If you prefer snail mail, as some folks still do, mailing a physical check at your local post office to a physical mailing address the old-fashioned way, there will be, as well, a physical address that appears on your screen when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can mail your checks made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. If you want to advertise with us, whether it's your church, parachurch, ministry, your business, your private practice like a law firm, a medical firm, or maybe it's just a special event, whatever it is, if it's compatible with my beliefs, I would love to help you launch an advertising campaign, because we're just as much in urgent need of your advertising dollars as we are in your donations. So send me an email to chrisaronson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. With all this urgent talk of needing your financial help, I want to remind you that I never want anybody in my audience to ever give their own church, where they are a member, less money than they normally give their church on the Lord's Day in order to bless Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Please never do that. Never cut in to those finances that you have specifically set aside for your Lord's Day giving to your own church in order to bless us. And also, if you are really struggling personally to survive and make ends meet, wait until you're back on your feet and more financially stable before you bless us. But having said that, if you love the show, want it to remain in existence, and you have extra funds above and beyond your ability to provide for church and family, extra money for benevolent, recreational, and even trivial purposes, well, if you love this show, please share some of that money with us. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. And last but not least, if you are not a member of a Christ-honoring, biblically faithful, theologically sound, doctrinally solid church like First Baptist Church of Lyndale, Texas, I have helped many people spanning the entire globe in my audience find churches that are biblically faithful, and I may be able to do the same for you. I've helped people find churches that are biblically faithful in the United Kingdom, in Germany, in Mexico, in the West Indies, and I can go on and on, all 50 states. So no matter where you live, if you are without a biblically faithful church home, send me an email to chrisaronson@gmail.com and put "I need a church" in the subject line. That's also the email address to send in a question to Pastor Tom Buck on the Southern Baptist Convention. That's chrisaronson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least city and state and country of residence. Only remain anonymous if your question is of a personal and private nature. And we do have an anonymous question for you, Pastor Tom. I have noticed that some of my colleagues in ministry who never had any previous connection to the Southern Baptist Convention have brought their churches into membership in the convention, and I'm talking about in the Northeast. Do you think that this is a good move? Why should a church that's never been a member of the SBC join it today?
Well, I think, first of all, as I said, being a Southern Baptist means that you give any amount of money to any of the institutions. So let's say that you felt that the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary was a good seminary to financially support, which I do, then if you gave money to that, you technically would be a Southern Baptist church. Again, all that being a Southern Baptist church needs is that you give money to one of its entities and therefore have the right to go to a convention, the annual convention, and seek messengers to vote. So you're not signing your life away. You're not, your church is not becoming subservient to the convention. They don't own anything. It's not Hotel California. You can check out anytime you like. So I've told a lot of guys who've considered it. I don't go around encouraging people to join, but if someone asks me, my first question is, where do they stand doctrinally? So if they're doctrinally conservative and they want to see places like the convention, the cooperation like the convention, remain conservative or become more conservative, we need more conservative churches. So I'm always thrilled when a church of like mind, conservative, you know, with where we stand as conservative Southern Baptists, can join and be a part of us and then show up and vote. It doesn't do us a lot of good, if you will, for a church to join the convention, if you will, give money to an entity, and then not show up to the annual meeting and vote. That's where all the actions take place that can bring about the shifts, positive, and the preservation of the positive happen at the convention. So if your church becomes a part of it, give to the entities that align with where your church is doctrinally, and then show up to the annual meetings and participate.
Okay, we have. Let's see here, Billy in Cherry Hill, New Jersey, and Billy says, "Are there any prominent Southern Baptist individuals that you feel comfortable warning the listeners of this program about who are on television, radio, or perhaps they are prolific authors?"
So I assume what they're saying, are there any Southern Baptists who people should avoid because they're
right,
maybe theologically of sound? Well, I mean, I'm uncomfortable with some people may not know them, but you know, it's like Dr. Jack Graham. I respect him in a lot of ways. He's at Prestonwood in Dallas, I think, but he seems to have little to no discernment when it comes to, supporting Paula White, for example. He promotes her books.
Wow.
It's quite sad. It's shocking even. And many of us have tried to call him out on that, and he just ignores that. Another would be Robert Jeffress at First Baptist Church in Dallas. He also promotes Paula White books and befriends her. So I think that someone who shows that lack of discernment, I'm going to be careful. I'm not going to promote their books. And that's what's ironic. I mean, Dr. Graham and Dr. Jeffress are right where I am regarding so many things theologically, but yet they feel free and even comfortable aligning themselves to one degree or another with false teachers. I don't understand that. It's a dichotomy. I don't understand. But I definitely would say that someone needs to be careful with those individuals. I mean, obviously churches like, I mentioned Dwight McKissick earlier. He's not real well known nationally, but in the convention, because of his promotion of egalitarianism, it is a dangerous name. But I'm not trying to avoid anything. I just don't have any other names that come right to the top of my mind that would be fairly well known or published. I would say that Lifeway, which is very loosely associated with the Southern Baptist Convention now, because none of the money that you give goes towards that, continues to be promoting authors such as Beth Moore and others. They don't promote her much anymore because she's separated from them. But there's a danger there, I think, with you need to be very careful with anything that you purchased with Lifeway, because they promote the chosen, things of that nature that I would just say Christians should be avoiding altogether. So there are some things within the convention that are mixed bags at best.
If you could, I know that this is not the theme of our show, but if you could explain, at least in summary form, why our listeners should avoid the Chosen series.
Well, I mean, I think that, you know, there's multiple arguments that could be used. One would be that, you know, is it a violation of the Second Commandment? I personally believe that. I know that there are good people that don't view that images of Jesus for pedagogical purposes or things like that are in and of itself sinful. I avoid those things, but I know there are good people that disagree with me on that. But I would say what we should all be able to agree on, if you stop and think about it, is that the Chosen takes the stories of the Bible and expands on it tremendously so. And so they add to it things that the Bible never says. They have Jesus saying things he never said. They have bad interpretations at times, many times, of what he has said. And so one of the things is that people begin to elevate shows like that with the scripture. And in their mind, it begins to even supersede scripture. So when they hear a story of the Bible, maybe even being preached in church, they remember things they saw in The Chosen that aren't in the biblical record at all. So I just completely avoid anything that is going to add to scripture and make it sound like Jesus said something or say that he said something he never said. And then, of course, in addition to that, there is the connection with Mormonism that happens with The Chosen. So you have those who are helping produce Chosen or write The Chosen that are of completely false religions and cults that are involved in the creation of The Chosen. So I just don't think there's any good reason for a Christian to watch The Chosen and support that in any way. It'll put many things in your mind that if God intended that to be in your mind, he would have recorded in Scripture. And to add to the Word of God is a dangerous thing, whether it's cinematic or it's in print.
Yeah, I can remember back in the 90s, might have been the early 2000s, when I was working for a major Salem media affiliate in New York, a radio network, the largest radio network in the world, Christian, I should say the largest Christian radio network in the world, at the time anyway. I remember receiving a complaint at my office. I was the Long Island station representative. The station covered most of the tri-state area of New York, New Jersey, and Connecticut, but I had the Long Island office, and somebody called and said, do you know that your station is advertising videos for children that are produced by the Mormon Church? I said, really? And so I called up this toll-free number that they announced in the ad, and I wanted to hear from myself. So I just said, when the operator answered, do you have any books or videos or any other kind of literature on Joseph Smith or Brigham Young? The operator said, hold on, I'll send you that to that other department. So sure enough, the Christians have to be very leery of these products that they are being pushed to purchase through advertising, and they need to do a better job of vetting things. Because, by the way, these videos were being endorsed publicly by well-known Christian figures, evangelicals. So just as Chosen is, for that matter.
And I will be avoiding the Mel Gibson's new movie, it's on the resurrection. I avoided The Passion. I've never seen The Passion. One of the few people, Christians out there that have never seen it. I just don't want those images in my mind. when I gather around the Lord's table or in remembering the crucifixion of Christ, or I preach the crucifixion of Christ, I don't want those images being what's in my mind when I think of those things. And of course, you know, you have the Roman Catholic influence in addition to that in the Passion. But I just avoid those things altogether, because they're going to some degree or another, it's going to elevate that cinematic production is going to be elevated to Scripture, even in my thinking, even as images come to my mind. So I just avoid them altogether.
And by the way, folks, you can hear an interview I conducted with my friend Samuel Farag, who is a former Coptic Orthodox individual who came to saving faith in Jesus Christ by his grace and mercy, and is currently a Reformed Baptist pastor in Gorham, New York. And he is author of the book Eastern Orthodoxy Through the Lens of Sola Scriptura. I interviewed Brother Farag not only on a version of the scripture that is touted as the exclusive scripture of a certain Egyptian Orthodox religion, closely in some way affiliated with the Coptics. He was, you know, given reasons to avoid this translation, but it's apparently, even though Mel Gibson has had a history of being a Seda Vacantist Roman Catholic, I don't know if he still is. Seda Vacantist meaning that they don't believe any pope is a legitimate pope since the conclusion of Vatican I, or since the dawn of Vatican II. They don't believe any of those popes are legitimate, but I don't know if he has become one of these Egyptian Orthodox folks, but he is apparently using their Bible as an inspiration on his movie on the resurrection. So that's just another reason to avoid watching it. And you can listen to all of Samuel Farag's interviews. Just type in his last name, F as in Frank, A-R-A-G, in the search engine of irontrippandsironradio.com, and you'll get all of the links for those interviews. I would like you to spend some time before we go to the final commercial break giving more detail on your honest assessment as to the health, spiritual health of the Southern Baptist Convention, things both that encourage you, but things that seriously alarm you still, even in spite of the outcome of the voting of the most recent convention being something that you view very favorably. I'm sure that that doesn't mean that everything is a bed of roses, as they say. So give us your honest assessment and in as much detail as you can.
Well, when I walked away from this convention, this annual meeting this year, it's the first time in at least a decade that I've walked away encouraged.
Huh.
I've walked away discouraged every single time, thinking we're not making any progress. Every vote that I considered to be an important vote to continue being conservative or to move us away from the drift that was taking place, we had lost in the past. The election of Willie Rice is, in my opinion, monumental. Willie was on the other side of a lot of the issues that were concerning us. Now, he was not egalitarian by any viewpoint, but when the convention was going through that period of time, when the Me Too movement and the critical race theory movement was sweeping through the FBC, Willie was on the wrong side of those issues for a period of time. But the Lord really opened his eyes to see the problems with those things and how that they were actually counter to Scripture. And so Willie's been on the inside. He's been a part of leadership in the SBC in the past. And interestingly enough, the what we call the platform, a lot of those who are in control, some of them we had concerns about, opposed Willie this time while they supported him a few years ago when he was on the other side. So him winning was a huge thing. When the political machine isn't on your side, you usually don't win. But he did win. And there was a strong movement, grassroots movement, put him in. And I believe Willie's going to make appointments that, and that's the key, he's going to make appointments that are going to allow for us to change the shifting culture. Clint Presley did some of that, that he served for 2 years prior to Willie. But we had J.D. Greer and others who for years was moving us in the egalitarian direction. So we still have trustee boards in some instances. We have certain committees that are, soft egalitarian for sure, that need to be modified and reformed. That's going to take some time. It's going to take the proper appointments by Willie Rice, and then we have to elect another president. So this can't be fixed in 2 years. That's the downside. We finally have a good trajectory, which I think points us in a good direction. I believe that Dr. Moeller has begun to speak, return to speaking as clearly as he did during the conservative resurgence. There was a period of time where he was, in my opinion, not speaking as clearly as I would like to see him speak on these issues, had allowed some of these issues like critical race theory to infest his own school. But he has righted those things. He has removed from that school those people who were pushing those agendas, and has squashed those agendas from continuing and is, I believe, moving in a very good direction. So we have, I think, good voices speaking out on these issues and good appointments being made. But we have to go to Indianapolis and win this vote on the amendment. And then the year after that, we have to vote another conservative president in. And we'll probably need about four more conservative presidents. We need about 8 more years of this movement trajectory in order to right the ship completely on this. And then we need to do a better job of watching the in-house, so to speak, because even myself, I trusted a lot of these guys that had moved us into the conservative resurgence to just let them lead. And we didn't have as much accountability as there needed to be. So the Southern Baptist Convention will always be this large entity, and large entities have a tendency to drift. That's just by nature. And so there will always be a battle. So we've got to continue to do due diligence. But we have some areas in the convention that continue to be, as I said, soft egalitarian or not as solid in their conservative theology as I would like to see that be. And that's going to take a lot of due diligence to get us to where we need to be. And there are still a good amount of people that have influence in the SBC that do not want to see us go in this direction. The last time we tried to stop this egalitarianism, they worked the whole year to get it defeated in Indianapolis. So this is round two. We're going back to Indianapolis again, and they're already working to try to defeat this conservative movement.
Okay, we have another Texan, Tony in Van, Texas, who says, you mentioned earlier that any church that donates to the Southern Baptist Convention can rightly be identified as a Southern Baptist church? How does that prevent those that are grossly heretical from doing the same?
I assume what he means, claim that they're a Southern Baptist church as well.
Right.
What he means, yeah. Well, that's absolutely correct. He's right on that. Again, not to be the dead horse, but Dwight McKissick, who is in the Dallas area, who is openly egalitarian, claims to be a Southern Baptist church. However, he doesn't like that title much anymore because of the conservative movement that's taking place. Again, what makes someone Southern Baptist is merely that we can go and we can vote on how to control and direct the entities and how we determine how we partner with other churches. So he's right that there any church, even if it's grossly liberal, if they are in friendly cooperation, which means they're allowed to seek messengers, can call themselves a Southern Baptist church. But that's why we need to have mechanisms in place to remove those churches. So if we get this, if this amendment passes, then we can disfellowship churches like Dwight McKissick's church, who is egalitarian. And then he can no longer rightly claim to be Southern Baptist. So, but I mean, if you're a part of any denomination that has other churches in it, you're always going to deal with the fact that there can be churches that are theologically unsound that call themselves according to, you know, the name of that denomination. We can have church members that are, let's just go to the local church. You can have church members that are on the membership roll, living ungodly, immoral lives, and they call themselves a member of your church. Well, what do? You have to have mechanisms, so to speak, by which to practice church discipline to take them out of your church so that they, if they don't repent or desire as they repent, right? But if they don't repent, you can remove them. Well, they can claim to be members of your church all the way till the day that the church disfellowships them. Well, the same thing is true in the convention. We can have churches that call themselves Southern Baptist and rightly are. We need to act on the mechanisms by which to disfellowship them. So, you know, I don't think it's necessarily any more inconsistent than what you would deal with as a wayward church member that needs to be put under discipline.
Okay. Thank you, Tony. And we are going to our final commercial break right now. So please don't go away. We're not finished yet. We'll be right back after these messages from our sponsor.
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our Sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
Such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favorite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to the Westminster standards, and Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener from Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church, a Christ-centered, gospel-driven church looking to spread the gospel in the southwest portion of Long Island, New York, and play our role in fulfilling the Great Commission, supporting and sending for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We're delighted to be a part of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio advertising family. At Lynbrook Baptist Church, we believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the inspired word of God, inerrant in the original writings, complete as the revelation of God's will for salvation, and the supreme and final authority in all matters to which they speak. We believe in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This salvation is based upon the sovereign grace of God, was purchased by Christ on the cross, and is received through faith alone, apart from any human merit, works, or ritual. Salvation in Christ also results in righteous living, good works, and appropriate respect and concern for all who bear God's image. If you live near Lynbrook, Long Island, or if you're just passing through on the Lord's Day, we'd love to have you come and join us in worship. For details, visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org. This is Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church reminding you that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. May the Lord bless you in the knowledge of Himself.
Greetings. This is Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. SecureCom provides the highest level of security systems for residential buildings, municipalities, churches, commercial properties, and much more. We can be reached at SecureComGroup.com. That's SecureComGroup.com. But today, I want to introduce you to my senior pastor, Doug McMasters, of New Hyde Park Baptist Church on Long Island.
Doug McMasters here, former director of pastoral correspondence at Grace to You, the radio ministry of John MacArthur. In the film Chariots of Fire, the Olympic gold medalist runner Eric Liddell remarked that he felt God's pleasure when he ran. He knew his efforts sprang from the gifts and calling of God. I sense that same God-given pleasure when ministering the word and helping others gain a deeper knowledge and love for God. That love starts with the wonderful news that the Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior who died for sinners, and that God forgives all who come to Him in repentance, trusting solely in Christ to deliver them. I would be delighted to have the honor and privilege of ministering to you if you live in the Long Island area or Queens or Brooklyn or the Bronx in New York City. For details on New Hyde Park Baptist Church, visit nhpbc.com. That's nhpbc.com. You can also call us at 516-352-9672. That's 516-352-9672. That's New Hyde Park Baptist Church, a congregation in love with each other, passionate for Christ, committed to learning and being shaped by God's Word, and delighting in the gospel of God's sovereign grace. God bless you.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joe Moorcraft, pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Anthony Uvino, founder of TheReformRookie.com and co-founder of New York Apologetics, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tim Bushong of Syracuse Baptist Church in Syracuse, Indiana, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Eli Ayala, founder of Revealed Apologetics and staff member with the Historical Bible Society, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Josh Miller of Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Joe Bianchi, president of Calvary Press Publishing in Greenville, South Carolina, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jake Korn of Switzerland Community Church in Switzerland, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to NASBible.com. That's NASBible.com to place your order.
Welcome back. And we do have a listener in West Virginia who has a question for you. We have a Hodge in Huntington, West Virginia, who asks, I know that the show is nearly over now, but could you give a short answer as to why the Southern Baptist Convention drifted so radically from its nearly 100% Calvinistic roots into a predominant Arminian organization?
Well, I'm not a historian on the Southern Baptist Convention. I would probably say someone like Paul Maskell can answer that better than myself. But drift takes place in all kinds of ways. And I would say one of the things that occurred was that allowing the doctrinal statement to be changed over time. So in 1925, you had a very strongly worded Calvinistic doctrinal statement. That was switched in the 1960s, tremendously so. The change and the shift took place. And by the way, that's also when they took out the word elder and put in the word pastor, which started to cause confusion as well about whether what office or role that a woman could hold. I think that what maybe I would say for me, the biggest thing has been the desire for the Southern Baptist Convention to become bigger and have more churches. And so they wanted to have a bigger tent. And whenever, I said several years ago, this has been part of the problem that we have even with the egalitarian issue. We need to have a bigger tent. And I said over and over again that don't be surprised that when you desire to have a bigger tent, that eventually it becomes a full-blown circus, theological circus. And that's
a great line.
It's taking place in the convention. And so I think that over the years, probably birthed out of a good desire to want to reach more people for Christ and have more churches come in, they begin to say, what are the things that doctrinal distinctives that we could, I don't think they would have used the word compromise, although I think it is. They would say, what are the doctrinal distinctives that we could be less emphatic about, less demanding that everybody agree with in every way? And they begin to allow churches to come in that just have a little bit of a change here or there. Maybe they have a little bit of a doctrinal distinctive that's different here or there. And in the desire to become bigger and reach more people, over time, you allow yourself to have people come in that change the doctrine altogether. This happens in churches as well. Churches that, for example, when I became pastor here at this church, I began to learn that there were several people in our church who had never been baptized by immersion.
Wow.
They had, now they told me that the leadership for me said that they just overlooked that. They were individuals who had been baptized. They were doctrinally conservatives. They had been baptized as Presbyterians, conservative Presbyterians. And so baptized as infants. But, I mean, this major distinctive of a Baptist church is that you're baptized credo baptism after you profess Christ and baptized by immersion. Well, what happened in those situations is the pastor, out of a desire to allow more people to join and to become bigger, began to overlook things that were, I mean, absolutely distinctive Baptist doctrine. And so I had to correct those things and deal with those things in the church. So I think that's probably what has happened a lot of the time, where in the name of wanting to reach more people for Christ, you begin to lower doctrinal distinctives or lessen them or make them less restrictive. And I think that's what happened with the SBC.
Yes. And unfortunately, there was a radical drift across the board with denominations, those that departed from Calvinism, like all the Ivy League schools, for instance, mm-hmm. where they were founded on the bedrock of Puritan teaching.
And then they became Unitarian and leftist. So it's a word of warning for all of us to stand firm for the truth. I would like you to have about 4 minutes or so to just summarize what you most want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners.
Well, regarding what we've talked about today, I think that I think these are important discussions to have, because we've had questions about, you know, should you stay in a denomination that is drifting? At what point do you leave? We've had questions about, you know, maintaining doctrinal purity in a convention, in a church. First and foremost, we need to remember that Christ did not create denomination. Christ died for and he established the local church. The local church is where I believe our primary focus needs to be. It's where our hope needs to be, if you will. It's where our effort, time, and energy, and all of those things need to be first and foremost. We have to make sure that our local churches are continuing to stay firm in its doctrinal convictions. We always have to realize that we drift into complacency and error. You don't drift into conservatism. You don't drift into the theological purity and maintaining that. We must always be fighting for the faith. We should not be surprised that we have to do that, because Paul was having to do that in the New Testament church. I mean, they found the church was founded and almost immediately began. You had a theological error was infecting the church. So if that was true in the New Testament, we should know that we have to be as diligent. We should not expect to not have to fight those battles. We shouldn't be discouraged when we have to fight them. We should expect that to be the case. Now, that said, I think that then local churches have to determine how they want to and if they want to partner with other local churches to try to accomplish work that they maybe feel like that they could not accomplish just on their own. There are a lot of smaller Southern Baptist churches, which is the majority of Southern Baptist churches, who would never be able to send out a missionary all by themselves, fully send them to the field. And they're probably going to need to partner with some other churches and work with some other churches. And the Southern Baptist Convention was birthed out of that. How do we come together to let like-minded churches pool money together to send missionaries to the mission field? And so every church is going to have to determine who they partner with, what partnership with other churches looks like, how can they be careful to not partner with churches that are not going to be like-minded enough to give you time and energy and support to partner with. So I believe we need to keep the main thing the main thing, and then as we work, which is the local church and the purity of the gospel and theologically sound churches, and then as we think about partnership with other churches, we just have to make a decision as a congregation what that looks like for each and every church. Some churches make that a very small circle. The Southern Baptist Convention is a very big circle. That brings with it dangers and brings with it, you know, certain things that you have to be very careful about lest the denomination go adrift. But I am thankful for the local church. Find yourself a solid local church and become a part of it. Give yourself to the work of that church, but don't be an isolationist, I would encourage people. Find other churches, like-minded churches that you can partner with that agree on the most important fundamental doctrinal truths that you can work together with to spread the gospel and plant churches around the world.
Amen. Well, I want to remind our listeners of the website for First Baptist Church of Lindale, Texas. And so if you live in that area and you do not have a biblically faithful church home of your own already, or if you have family, friends, and loved ones in that area, or if you're visiting that area, visit their website, fbclindale.com, and Lindale is spelled Lindale.com, fbclindale.com. I also want to remind all men in ministry leadership that you're invited to the next free biannual Iron Trip and Zion Radio Pastors Luncheon on Thursday, October 1st, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania, featuring for the first time as our keynote speaker, Dr. David A. Harrell, who will be speaking on the theme of one of his books, Why America Hates Biblical Christianity. To register, send me an email, chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give me your full name, the full name of your church or parachurch ministry, its location, and the number of men who will be joining you. And I want all of you to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.